The Ministry of Risen Motherhood is funded by our generous donors. If you like this podcast, please consider joining them at risenmotherhood.com/give.
Motherhood is hard. One second, we think we're doing a good enough job, and the next, we feel like the worst mom on the planet, which is why we need the refreshing truth of the gospel to be repeated over and over, giving us hope in the everyday moments. So, Mama, whether you're sipping cold coffee or doing a sink full of dishes, we hope you'll find truth, encouragement, and laughter here. This is the Risen Motherhood Podcast. Thanks for joining us. Well, welcome back to another episode of Risen Motherhood. I'm Laura Wiffler, and I have my sister-in-law, Emily Jensen, here.
Hello.
And we're excited to do another Ask Us Anything show. I think we've done, like, I don't know, five of these, Em?
Yeah, I don't know. We should go back and count. But we do them once in the spring and once in the fall.
And they are our most listened to show, which is so funny because it's like different than anything we normally do.
And it's our longest show.
It is so long. So set back, relax, get comfy, go on a drive, and get ready for almost a full hour of content.
Yeah, it's neat because we will put out a post on social media and just try to gather questions from our community just about anything. Of course, we have some boundaries, but we really do try to go through and find questions that either we haven't answered on previous shows, on previous Ask Us Anythings, or on other like blogs and things. And we also try to get ones that were asked maybe more frequently so we can try to cover a lot of ground. So if you don't hear your question answered on today's show, definitely keep an eye out because we are going to have a blog post later in the week at risenmotherhood.com that's going to kind of round up any content we have related to questions that we've already answered in the past so that you can just click through and find how we've already responded to that topic. Or keep an eye out on social media, you know, Instagram, Facebook, at Risen Motherhood. We're also going to have some slides where we'll answer some more just kind of fun, lighthearted questions on there as well.
Yeah. And you guys, that thing is really robust, that blog post. Like, we've been building it over the course of the 3 or 4 years of the show. And so we kind of joke sometimes that you don't actually want your question answered on AUA because we're going to go so much more in depth if we've done a whole show. So if you have a question that's pretty specific or even general, like, and we say, hey, go to the blog post to find the answer, it probably means within there, there's a full show that's going to like dive into all the caveats because we just don't have time on today's show to do every topic justice, but we're going to sure try. So the first question that we had was somebody asked, we've been asked this question many, many times, is the Risen Motherhood book appropriate for single mothers? And our answer for that is a resounding yes. There is a chapter on marriage, so there's definitely one chapter in there. And if it is a sensitive topic to you, you are welcome to skip that. But throughout the rest of the book, like, why don't you say it's not? Like, it's not built for you have to be married or anything like that.
Yeah. I mean, we definitely, you know, we go through the gospel. And I think that's one thing we like to talk about a lot is that the gospel meets us right where we're at. And God can help us right where we're at with his word and with the truths from his word and his redemptive story to help us to follow him and like to live faithfully in whatever circumstances we're in and to pursue Christ and let that kind of spill out in our practical actions. And I think another thing we would just draw out from the book is that we do use a lot of like our personal stories to illustrate things, but that's not the only way to apply the gospel is the way that maybe Laura has exactly or I have exactly. And so we would just hope any mom can come to it and just read maybe the way that we've applied it to our postpartum body image or our self-care or whatever the topic is. And then she can go think about that for herself and come to the Lord and read the word and let that play itself out wherever she's at.
Yeah. We've heard that from older women too, who say, hey, I have kids that are grown or I'm a grandma. Does this book apply to me? And my answer is always, well, the truths are timeless. Like the examples may feel more geared towards moms of young children, but the truths are, you know, no matter where you're at in motherhood, they apply. And we have heard feedback from grandmas and other moms in different stages. And they've said, yeah, I think that rings true. So,
yeah.
Okay. And then the next question is, Emily, I'll maybe ask you this actually, is when will the audiobook be out for the Risen Motherhood book?
Yeah, we, as far as we know right now, it will be out in mid-October, and you can keep an eye out on social media. We will announce that. We will proclaim it from the rooftops whenever it is available. Some of you guys remember on social media seeing us taking a little trip a few hours north of where we live to go record it in a big city. and so where they don't drink milk for dinner.
Oh my word. Go listen to the marriage episode if you don't get that
one. I'm just kidding. Okay. So actually I serve my kids milk for dinner. So, okay. What were we talking about? The audiobook.
It's 'cause she lives in Iowa.
It will be coming out. We will let you know.
Yep. That's the point. Okay, next question. Emily, again, is Risen Motherhood planning on being at any conferences or speaking engagements this year?
Good question. We often get this, especially as people have seen us at some conferences in the last year, maybe doing a live podcast. So the next thing that Laura and I have on the docket is to be at the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference 2020. So this is June 11th through the 13th in Indianapolis, Indiana. Registration is now open and we will be there. Risen Motherhood, like the team, the ministry will be there.
It's gonna be so
and
fun.
We have some fun things we're planning so we can definitely connect with our community. But Laura and I are going to be doing a live podcast during one of the breakout sessions. And then individually, she and I are also on some different panels. So you can find all of those things on their website as well. And it's good to like register early because I've heard that breakout sessions can fill up.
And so do hotels.
Yes. So if you want to go, definitely go check it
out.
Get
a group of your girls together. People fly in from all over the country. Probably
all
over the
world. It's an amazing conference.
It is so good. I feel like this will be my third time going, and it's always like drinking from a fire hose, and you're going to need to like decompress afterwards and have people to chat with. But it's really fun. And if you guys end up going there, we would absolutely love to meet you. Like Emily said, there will be hopefully some easily organized times where we can find everybody and everybody can connect. So we're just really excited to be there and to connect with all of you guys. We feel like it's just a great spot. So go to their website to find out more info.
Great.
It'll be linked in our show notes.
Yep.
Okay.
Laura, I'm going to ask you a question now.
Ooh,
I'm shooting one your direction. What about the shop and merchandise? When will merchandise be available again?
Oh, yeah. Every time we wear our shirts on social media, I think there's like a lot of questions about where do we get a shirt, which is so awesome. We love that you guys are excited to sport your RM branding. And we do a pop-up shop. So once a year, that's whenever you're going to see it. It is planned for November 4th through 11th. So about a month from now when the show is released. So keep an eye on social media. But it will be just over a week. You'll have time to get your orders in, and so that we can serve you guys best, we've actually designed it so that once you place your order, then the shirts will go into production and be shipped to you. So there's a little bit of a shipping.
It just takes a little bit longer.
Yeah, it's just
not 2-day shipping.
Bit. No, it's not Amazon 2-day shipping. So in the world of Amazon, it feels like forever. But the point is so that in the past, we have ran out of product, and it has been just devastating.
Yeah, it's a bummer. Well, we feel like, oh, we want you guys to get the sizes that you need and get it for your friends or to Christmas shop or whatever it is. So this way you can get whatever Risen Motherhood thing you wanted and whatever size you needed.
And we'll have plus sizes this year. Yeah. That's a cool thing. And some new things. We're going to have a tote and we're going to have a tumbler. We've got coffee mugs. So there are some extra things that we haven't had in the past. So we hope that you guys will just enjoy the shop, and we would love to see all of your guys' merch out in the wild and stuff.
Yeah, I wear mine every day.
Pretty much.
All over Iowa, out in the wild.
Okay, we're going to move on to like a little bit more deeper, serious topics here. And the first question is, when you have spiritual slumps, how does that affect your time on the podcast?
Laura, do you want to start?
Sure. Yeah, I can start. So I think this is one of those things that as I've been a Christian longer, and it like crazy to say it's been like almost 30 years that I have been a believer. Isn't that kind of cool?
Praise the Lord.
I know. I feel like that's neat. I though have come to expect that drier seasons are a bit more par for the course. I expect them a little bit more. I just know that they're a little bit part of the Christian life and the rhythm that it is. And so I don't know why at times that God chooses to withdraw or to allow us to experience those hard seasons. But I know that regardless of how I feel, I think the important thing that I have to remind myself is that God is always near. He's always present. He's always working for my good. And I think of Deuteronomy 32:10. There's this beautiful part where I'm just going to read it. It says, "In a desert land, he found them in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye." And I just like, if I'm God's apple of his eye, if like God is protecting me and caring for me, like that promise is just so encouraging that even in the dry seasons, even when I don't feel it, like being kind of special to God, being mm-hmm. the apple of someone's eye, is that you are so special to them. And there are many verses in the Bible that just bring comfort in that. But I think that's just been something for me that's been really helpful. And remembering that like God holds faster to me than I could ever hold to him. So Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And so I think remembering scripture and just rehearsing that and preaching the gospel has really helped. And then I think also knowing and striving to have a deep well to draw from, of having my faith be something that is authentic and real behind the scenes of ministry. Again, like we have the podcast, it is work. We have times that a show is easier to put out, and sometimes it's a little bit more of a grind. And I think that that is okay. That's normal. That's what work is in life after the fall. But there is an element of also recognizing that, hey, if I have a slump, like it doesn't mean that I'm this bad Christian. I think it just means, hey, this is part of the normal rhythm. And I want to make sure that in those deep seasons of abundance, I can really dig in and kind of dig my well a little bit deeper, so that in those other seasons of drought, I can draw mm-hmm. from this, the work that I've done in other seasons, if that makes sense.
Yeah, totally. And I think I would really connect with what you're saying about the reality is that like anything in life, whether it's work or ministry or just doing things around your house with your kids, there are some days when it's really resonating with you and you feel like, oh, I'm really passionate about this and really excited. And then there's other days where, yeah, you're just kind of, you're doing it and you know, you realize the purpose of it and the importance of it, but maybe you're just having an off day or you feel a little worn down and a little distant and you're not quite as passionate about it. And that's true for us as well as we record the podcast. And I think there's days, like if you saw behind the scenes, like I cannot spit out a complete sentence.
Oh my word, we totally have those days where we like are looking at each other with big eyes and we're like, what is our problem?
And so that happens. I think it happens in like every area of life and ministry, but we really try not to get too discouraged by it. So I just wanted to write down a few things I counsel my heart with. And a lot of them come out of this passage, 1 Corinthians 4. I'm just going to kind of rattle off and scrunch a bunch of scriptures together. But therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus's sake. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And I just thought there was a few things in there that I was like, this is really what I think about. First off, that like, our ministry is by the mercy of God. It's by the mercy of God on days when we feel awesome and we're like ready to podcast and we're spitting out okay stuff. And it's by the mercy of God on days when we don't feel that way. It is by his grace that we get to do this. The second thing is just that, you know, we're here to proclaim Jesus and to serve you, the listener. And so I feel like when I think of a servant, they're not somebody who just comes to work when they feel like it. Servanthood is a posture of life. And I think we get the privilege of sharing Jesus with you. It really is a mystery and a gift, even on days when we're tired and our brain is foggy. Additionally, I think Laura and I would both say, I'm just like speaking for her. So sorry, Laura.
Yeah, this is really good. I'm like, yeah.
I think we look to the things that are unseen. So I think sometimes we see our fumbled words, we can't complete a sentence, we're tired, maybe something else is going on in our personal lives that's making it a little bit more of a struggle, but that's not what we're looking to. We're looking to Christ, and we know like he is able to work through us, even tired, empty, afflicted vessels, to spread his good news. And that is what we're placing our faith in, not that we're going to show up and have something amazing to say every single week. And then I think, though, we would both say, which we're going to get into more, this reality that we do keep tabs on, like, is this just an off day or just an off week or maybe an off couple weeks? Or is this like a whole season where repeatedly we are really struggling and really feel dry? And I think if that ever happens, we definitely do like discuss that with each other and find out how we can have rest, how we can have a break, make sure we're nourishing our personal relationships with God. So it's not like, oh, we would just plow through forever. I don't want you to hear us say that. But
or change the role.
Yeah,
or
yeah.
Like the output, the creativity, the creative piece. So.
But definitely kind of that week in and week out. Like, yeah, there are some weeks when.
Yeah, you can't get freaked out by it. It's like, harder. Oh, today I don't love it. It's kind of like working out. Like you still, you're supposed to do it even if you don't feel like it. I don't know. But there are days of euphoria. So
yeah.
The next question is practical advice on how to build rest into your seasons of ministry.
Yeah, I think we wanted to kind of get a little bit practical on this question because we did a couple of shows this season on just life and ministry and what it looks like to work hard and to avoid seasons of burnout. So definitely check on the shows there. I think they're titled Living Sacrifice to hear more of an in-depth of like, hey, what are some things that have going on in our heart? But I'll share a few and then I'll pass it over to Laura. But I think some things that have helped me is just having really consistent time in the Word of God. That's not about preparing for a show or preparing for a talk or preparing for something I need to do at Risen Motherhood, but that's really just about me growing in my knowledge and love of the God of the universe and having that private personal relationship with him. That's restful for me. Another thing I do is to try to keep consistent ministry or work boundaries. Like, yes, there are exceptions. Yes, there are some times when we need to flex outside of that, but it really helps me to know like, when am I pouring out and into this specific type of ministry? And when am I supposed to be focusing and resting and doing other types of things? Another thing is just to take, you know, longer breaks from time to time. I think that's something we really appreciate about Risen Motherhood is it can kind of ebb and flow. Like sometimes we're in a really heavy season of recording and pouring out. And then sometimes we'll get 3 to 6 weeks where we're still working and we're still doing projects, but it's a different type of work and it allows us to kind of rest and recharge. And another good thing as part of that is to do things far in advance. I think that in kind of our modern digital age, there is a little bit of this content machine mentality of like, there's always pressure of like, what are you going to post tomorrow? What are you going to produce? When is this going to come out? And it can kind of feel like you're just like always trying to keep up. But whenever we've done things like really far in advance, it doesn't feel like that. We get to kind of work more with, you know, how we're feeling more inspired to write that micro blog or whatever. And it's less about produce, produce, produce. It's like, no, how can we faithfully give you the best content that we possibly can that is most reflective of the gospel? So I don't know, just a really random thing is this year, I am trying to read books that I want to read, that I'm interested in, and not just books that I feel like I have to read because that's what everyone else is reading and that's what everyone else is sharing and whatnot. So I have several that I just, you know, I've just stumbled upon them and I'm like, I'm going to read that, not because I have to, because I want to.
I know. That's one of mine too. I just reading books that aren't Christian nonfiction.
Yeah.
You know, going outside that for me has been helpful.
So practical ways of rest in ministry for you, Laura.
Well, that was one of them. But yeah, I would echo all of the things that you said. I definitely think daily quiet times being a priority is so, so, so important. And I know that at the beginning of the year, I just had this realization that I was constantly studying God's word, thinking, how can I just spit this back out again? Man, where does this going to fit? Is this a micro blog? Is this a podcast? Is this a conversation with a friend? Is this, you know, a way that I can talk with my son about discipline? Like I was taking in so that I could just spit it right back out. And that was really convicting for me because it was just take, 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 take. And I felt like I really wasn't doing anything to like give back to the Lord, even though on the surface, anyone who saw it would have said, oh yeah, you know, she totally is. But I think my heart motivations were just not in the right place. And I wasn't loving God for who he was. I was loving him for what he could do for me. And so that has been just something that I have to put a lot of effort into is to say, I'm just here, Lord. I'm just here to worship you, to learn about you. And this, if this stays secret forever, that is okay. Mm-hmm. And so that has been a big, big part of rest for me. Again, everything that Emily's saying is right. I try not to work after 3 p.m. each day. I also take a true Sabbath. So I really don't work at all on Sundays. And that has been really helpful for my mental health for a long time. That wasn't what I did. Reading books, working out. I finally found motivation to work out, not to lose weight because that just never happened. But I found motivation to work out because I felt like there was just such a stress release. And so I started doing that more consistently about a year ago. And it was something that I found just helped me feel inside. I was feeling so weak. We had to write the book and we were putting out a lot of shows and podcasts. We were getting more speaking opportunities and things were just really changing with the ministry. And I felt really weak and like I couldn't do it and I wasn't prepared. And I was tired, you know, and working out for me actually became helpful when I realized like I have a physical example of how I feel on the inside. And somehow that was like almost healing for me. And so I don't know, it got really deep there, but not that working out is for everyone in all seasons, not at all. But for me, that was helpful. And then I would say the last one I just share is listening to worship music. And I found that a lot of times throughout my days, I'm constantly just words, whether that's email, that's on social media, that's over Voxer, but I'm like having to process and think really hard about whatever the words are, whether it's a small task I need to do, or it's like this big project that I need to push out. And so slowing down and just playing music that I can soak in, and you don't have to think as much with music, it seems like, and I can just give glory back to God without really engaging like the mental heaviness in my brain, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. I found that to be really helpful, to just slow down and take a midday break just to reorient my heart on the Lord. So I don't know.
Yeah.
Hopefully those are some helpful tips. All right. The next question is, how do you handle the messes in your home?
Ooh, this is a good one. It's funny. Literally last night I walked in, I was getting ready to prepare this answer, and it out of my mouth came, how do they make such a mess? Because there was like, we had tacos last night. And so somehow, you know, like the tacos and the rice like exploded off of their plate.
Rice is the worst to pick up. Like, do you let it dry? Cheese is awful
too. I love letting rice dry. My husband doesn't, because like we like the clean house in the morning. But I'm like, it literally cleans up instantaneously if it's dry. Yes, it'll sweep up if
you let it dry. But then your kids have the chance to walk through it and track it through the rest of your house.
Yeah. So we get it. We totally get the mess thing. And I guess so. I had a lot of thoughts about mess that I think seem like they are in opposition to one another. But when I think about them all kind of at the same time, it starts to make sense for me. So the first thing I wanted to say is just that messes are not like good or ideal a lot of the time. Like, especially when you're talking about with kids, like they're the result of people using things, food, clothes, toys, and being careless. Yeah. At least that's like a lot of what it is in our house, that maybe kids are playing with one costume, and instead of just getting out their one costume and put it on, they string out 20 without a thought about like, well, how's that going to impact mom? Or how's that going to impact my siblings? Or is that maybe going to rip a costume because I've thrown it in the air and it got caught on something? They're not thinking about those things. A lot of times it can be a reflection of poor stewardship of material things, or maybe just like being entitled and self-centered. And I think it's even something like a child or a grown-up who like, I want to take a shower, but I don't have to pick up my towel. I'll just throw that on the ground and like leave a mess. So there is this reality that like messes can be a reflection of just the fall, the sinful things that are going on in our heart. But messes can also be a catalyst for gratitude. Like, on the other hand, the fact that we have messes, the fact that I have rice all over our table, means that God has provided for us. He's provided food for us. Praise the Lord. And we have toys everywhere. Praise the Lord. We have children in our home. What a gift and provision from God. So I think that on the one hand, it's like, and then on the other hand, it's like, okay, there's so much to be grateful for here. And finally, I think for me, I have to remember that messes are a reality of life after the fall, but in redemption, they're also a chance to serve. So they're not always good and ideal. They do sometimes reflect sin or carelessness or just the reality of the broken world we live in. But my job as a redeemed woman and follower of Christ is to love and to serve and to give, even when things are not neat and tidy. And I was just thinking about how Christ entered our mess and he took on the full weight of making us clean upon himself. So that doesn't mean like, oh, it's okay, kids, just make a mess because I'm always just going to take it upon myself. That's not the application I'm making, but it is that heart attitude of, I want to be willing to enter into the mess with my family, whether that's a mess on the table or a mess in their hearts. And I think practically just like I'm going to go through these so fast, but practical things I would say is like prevent the mess, like train them what to do and have not too much stuff. Make it easy. The harder it is to clean up, the harder it is, you know, for everybody to do it together. And finally, like do it frequently, like multiple times a day, get everybody together and say, this is the whole family's responsibility. We're all going to do it together. So that's how I handle mess.
Yeah, I echo all of those things that Emily said. And I think I would just add that messes are work. And I think for me, the reason why I grumble about them is that I feel like it's extra. I feel like it's this extra work that I shouldn't have to be doing. But then I remember that God created us to work. You know, that was part of his original mandate for us before the fall. And work isn't because of sin. And we can find that in the creation account. And so I know that I can reflect God's image as I serve the people in my home, in effect, sort of restoring creation to its original state. And so I think I have to remind myself that whenever I'm cleaning, there could be at times when I do this with a joyful spirit and hardworking hands, I find that I am actually making an impact on eternity. And at least for me, there's so many applications, and Emily shared some of them, but that has been a good motivator for me. And this might be because someday my kids look back and just remember mom faithfully serving them in the quiet, unseen things. This might be because a husband feels loved because a mom is silently serving and he's freed up to do other things. This might be because a friend sees your different perspective or your different attitude on cleaning up the mess in the home and realizes that you're not grumbling all the time. And why are you so different? Why are you not complaining about these things? And so I think there's this just beauty of being able to image God and reflect Christ in you as we do this with a cheerful heart. And like Emily said, it's not, woe is me, I'm going to take every mess and no one's going to help me. That's not the attitude. But I think there is this element, at least for me, that I'm like, ugh, I just don't want to do more work than I'm already doing, but choosing to engage in that mess with a joyful spirit, choosing to bring my children alongside me and be okay with like their attempts at cleaning things up at times that are sometimes not really all that helpful. I think that it's a chance to be able to do kind of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, of be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so we show our children what it looks like to be a life poured out as a drink offering when we work and we serve with joy for our families, even in the mess. So I don't know. That's the only thing that I would add that for me personally has been a helpful motivator.
Yeah, really, really good stuff.
Oh, and Courtney Reisig has a great book on this. So if you are thinking, oh, I need more, this isn't even hitting the mark for me at all, Lauren, Emily, go read Glory in the Ordinary by Courtney Reisig. We'll link it in the show notes, but it's a very, very helpful book on this particular topic, the work of the home.
Yeah, definitely. Okay, so we are going to move on now to a pretty commonly asked question we get. And honestly, some of our questions that we got are grouped into this, but basically, how do I deal with mom guilt? What do I do? I'm feeling guilty.
Yeah. Well, we do have a whole show on this, and I don't think we've talked about it on Risen Motherhood in a while, so we will link that show in our show notes as well. We've also covered it in a lot of interviews that Emily and I have done recently, so you might hear some different angles or things like that. But the first thing that we want to tell every mom, this is like one of my biggest heartbeats, is you do not have to live with guilt. That does not have to be your constant companion. So don't ignore guilt if you feel it. We would just encourage you to figure out what is under the surface. So remember, there is no condemnation that is for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's not something that you have to live with. Mm-hmm. And as you explore kind of this topic, or you think underneath the surface of what's going on, you can ask yourself some questions, and these can be phrased in a lot of ways, but is there an area where I'm struggling with sin that I need to repent of and change? Or is this an area where I'm not doing anything wrong and I need to recalibrate my heart and conscience to the word of God? So there's kind of two options once you say, okay, I'm feeling mom guilt. The first option is to repent, ask Christ for forgiveness and change going forward. And the second option is to say, oh no, actually, I think my conscience just here isn't really aligning with God's mm-hmm. word. So I need to do a little bit of study. I need to have some conversations. I need to pray and I need to change the narrative in my mind so that I can walk in freedom in this area.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we would also just pair with that. This can be really, really tricky to sift through something in your own mind and heart. You know, a lot of times we've heard of the term confirmation bias, and that whatever it is that you already think or you already believe, sometimes when we come to the word of God or we're coming to God in prayer and we're trying to ask him for wisdom and is this sin or is this not, you know, help me know what to do. We're kind of looking for something that confirms what we already believe. So this is where it's really important to have godly friends, have older people, have a husband, have somebody or multiple people maybe that can come alongside you, and you can ask like, hey, I'm feeling guilty about X, Y, and Z. Can you help me understand what God's word says about this? Can you help me maybe point me to some resources, talk through this with me, ask those hard questions of the heart? We'll probably link like some, maybe some X-ray questions in here by David Pallison. Those mm-hmm. can help. Study topically. And I think we would also just encourage you to pray earnestly, seeking wisdom. I think whenever we're asking God, like, God, examine my heart, see if there's any sin in me. That's, mm-hmm. that is a godly question that honors him. And he is faithful to show us our sin and to reveal that. And if he's not, he's also faithful to give us wisdom and to say, you know, to point us to the truth of his word. So just pray that continually and ask for clarity.
Yeah. So if you have more questions on this, definitely head over and find our show notes on Mom Guilt. And like Emily said, go read in there, because we don't want you living with the kind of the noose of guilt over your neck. That's not what we're called to.
Because the final answer is freedom on either side. Amen. And I think that's what we want moms to see, is that whether you realize that you had to repent and then walk in a different way towards God than maybe you had been walking, there's freedom there. Or whether you realize, like, ooh, I was actually taking on some expectations of the culture, or thinking that I had to do something a certain way that I really didn't have to do it that way, there's freedom there. Yep. So, like, it's just great that in both answers there's freedom.
Yep.
Okay.
Okay. How did you decide on what church is the right fit for your family? Do you want to start, Emily, with like the high levels and then the personal?
Sure. Okay. Yeah. I think what's interesting too is, as I was thinking about this question, like, so much is just the Lord's timing and just, I guess, what kind of things are going on in your life and when you move. So I think we're going to give some principles, but then also note that, like, depending on where you're at geographically and what kinds of things are going on in your life, it may be more difficult to see some of these things come to reality. And we just want to recognize it's still a challenging topic. But I guess I would first say, like, find a church that's unashamed of the gospel, that preaches it clearly week in and week out from the Bible, and similarly, like, just has a commitment to really understanding the Word of God and submitting to it fully, not just the things that feel good or make a really great topical study or sermon or are kind of spun to fit our modern culture. I do think that that's out there, that, you know, if you just go through the Bible and you pull out, like, well, what seems to fit for what we want, what kind of is going to, you know, ring well in the ears of the people, that may not be a reflection of what the full counsel of God teaches. And so I think that's, like, the number one thing that I would encourage looking for. And then a question that my husband and I have often asked is not just where can our family be served, but where can we serve the church? A church is a body and a family with Christ as the head. So I think that's, you know, look for a church where the culture isn't just show up, consume, get what you need and leave, but really, like, do life together. Do these people pray for one another and serve and love the community and be authentically on mission together? And then my final thing I just wanted to share is just, like, make a decision in faith. I think when my husband and I have wrestled through different things at different points in our marriage, what we're kind of wanting is to, like, have this vision into the future and figure out how things are going to turn out. So, like, if our kids go through this children's ministry versus that children's ministry, or if we serve at this church with this kind of mission bent, or that church versus this one, like, we kind of want to know, well, what's life going to be like in 15 years and how's everything going to turn out? Well, we can't know that. So the best thing we can do is just find a church where we can serve that is being faithful to just the truth of God's word. And then we trust God to use that church in our lives, however it's going to work and however it's going to look, and to not look back and think, like, well, if we just would have done this, or if we just would have gone there, maybe things probably would have gone differently, but God directs our path. So it's kind of like some high level.
Yeah. Thing. Yeah. I would concur with all of those things, you know, preaching the gospel, stepping out in faith. I just fully agree. How can we serve the church? So I'm going to echo all of those things. The only thing I would add is I have been, my old pastor, I remember he referred to it as church dating. I know a lot of people like to say church shopping, but he's like, there's more commitment to it than that. So I agree. We've been church dating quite a few times since I've been a mom and as we've moved to new cities. And I think one of the biggest things is just to remember that it's okay to not be totally in love with whatever church you're making a commitment to. I think we want to just feel like, I love everything about this church. It meets all of my needs. It's totally the style and the vibe that I want. It has all of, like, the third order doctrines just completely line up with mine. And, you know, you feel like that's what we're looking for, is this perfect church. But the reality is, there is no perfect church. And more than likely, whatever community you're in may not offer a church that does everything exactly the way that you would. And so I would just encourage you, as what Emily said, of, like, this is a step of faith, and that you're going to probably see things, if not right off the bat, like, as you get deeper into the church, that you don't love and that you wish could change, or that you might think of a better way to do things. But your job isn't to step into a church and change it and manipulate it and strong arm it. So don't join it thinking, well, these are the 7 things I'd like to see change within a year. You're joining a body, a family, and they are as they are. And hopefully God is going to use your gifts, and you are going to be able to invest and make some changes for the better, because that's, we're all called to be swift up into that mission. But if you join with this idea that, like, oh, I don't love it, but I want to see things change, or I'm only going to join a church that I absolutely adore, like, you're probably not going to find a church. And it's really, really important to be connected to a local body of believers.
Yeah. And I think to rewind a little bit, Laura mentioned just kind of the third order doctrines. I think we talked about that actually in a previous Ask Us Anything.
Learning to love the local church or something. Yeah. Oh, I thought we had a show.
We might have had something on that. So we'll make sure we link that in the show notes if you're kind of like, wait, what are they talking about? Because as we're talking about this kind of, hey, biblical orthodoxy, there is this reality of like, we want to go to a church that absolutely believes the true Bible and the true gospel. And secondly, we want to go to a church where we align on things that, you know, it's pretty difficult to go to that church if you don't align on what they believe about maybe women's roles or, you know, gender issues or baptism or all those different things. And so those are definitely important, like kind of just like gimmies, like right off the bat that, you know, just have to check those boxes. But then there's a lot of other things like style of worship or I don't even know.
Yeah, how your children's programming work, what your women's ministry does, like all sorts of things. Okay. Another question is, how do you know that you're saved?
Yeah, we really appreciated getting this question because some of you may listen week in and week out and you are really interested in like motherhood in the gospel. And maybe you've never heard the gospel presented this way before and you've not thought about it deeply for your life. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. And as you're processing through these things, you're finding yourself wondering like, wow, do I really know Jesus Christ like this? Do I really have a relationship with God the Father? So we just want to like, you know, we're glad that you're like asking those questions. And we wanted to address this question because it really is important. And I think there can be assurance. So first off, it's just a component of true belief. And we have to have true belief. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. 1 John 5 talks about that we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God because this whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's another verse in Romans 10:9-10 says, you know, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's like some really clear statements there. And I do just want to note that we also see in the New Testament that even the demons see and believe in Jesus, but they don't have faith in him. And that's that component of why we didn't just say belief, but true belief. I've heard this question phrased before. Well, it's not, do you believe in God or do you believe God? Believing in God is like, well, I believe God is real and I believe Jesus is real and I believe that these things are real, but that's different than saying, I believe you, God. I believe who you are. I trust you even when I can't see. I put my faith and my hope in your promises. And going back to those verses, I confess with my mouth that your Son is Lord and that I am going to follow him. That's the type of true belief we're talking about.
Right. And that true belief then will produce good fruit. So this is the second kind of marker that you can look for. Ask yourself, like, am I striving to obey God by living a righteous life? Do I love my neighbor? Do I want to tell other people about Jesus? Do you feel a pull in your soul to do what's right? Do you desire the things of God? Do you feel like you love God and his commands? So those types of questions, like mulling through those things, like, is that something that you want and you desire? Well, those are pretty good indicators. You know, James 2:18 says, some will say, you have faith and I have works. And he says, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. And so we know that doing the things of the Lord, of righteousness, loving kindness, long suffering, sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, attending church, doing some of those things, those are marks of the believer. And so if your soul is inclined to do those things, then that is a pretty good indicator that the Spirit is working in your life and pushing you towards the things of God. And I think there's often just this feeling of tension that we wrestle with because the work of salvation and of faith is so much bigger than us. And that's why it's called faith. It takes like this little bit of a leap in order for us to get there. And I think it has been a comfort to me to know that God is okay with my doubt and that he's not surprised by my weaknesses. He's not fretting about, oh, are they saved or not? Like he knows and we can trust him in that. And he's playing that long game and just knowing that my faith is secure, not because of the power of my faith and belief, but because Christ died for that and he won that for me and it is secure and it's never going to change.
Yeah, I like that. Just to wrap up that question is that at the end of the day, our salvation isn't even based on like how we feel or, you know, how much we think we sense God's presence at this very moment. It is based on the person and work of Christ and our belief that that sacrifice, you know, covers us on the days that we are feeling God and we've kind of got all the mountaintop experiences, and our faith is only in Christ alone on the days that we feel more far away from him, or man, just things seem dark and distant and I'm having those, you know, confused thoughts or those doubts. And so I just love that kind of final thing to go back to, that no matter what, that's what we put our hope in.
Okay, next question. We're kind of moving into the topic of marriage here. And someone asked, I'm struggling with being attracted to my husband. How can I fix it?
This is really interesting. So I think we wanted to do this question because we felt like it kind of encapsulates actually a lot of other questions that we get asked, but it's a little bit of a different take. And so some of the questions we get are like, you know, hey, I'm struggling with a desire for sexual intimacy with my husband, or, you know, I just am struggling because I don't see my husband growing in his relationship with God, or it seems like he has a lot of different interests than me, or he's not engaged as a parent, all those different things. And what a lot of that can kind of bubble into is this reality that at a broad sense, we're struggling, potentially women are struggling to be attracted to their spouse because of all of these things that they feel like, hey, he's not meeting the mark on this. So it's more than just physical. It could be emotional. Mm-hmm. It could be spiritual. There could be a lot of things. And of course, Laura and I will definitely say this. We're not marriage counselors. You know, you may need to talk to someone. There are many, many complex situations. We live in a broken world after the fall. There is sin that needs to be dealt with often, maybe on both sides. So don't hear us say like, oh, this is just simple, just package it, you know, and deal with it this way and move on. But a few things that have helped me is just to remember back to the early days of just love and attraction, and to imagine like what Emily back then, you know, when I was engaged, like what would I think of Emily today and how I'm treasuring my husband. And just to remember what were those early things that really attracted me to him and that I thought were just incredible qualities that he had, that I want, you know, these were the reasons why I wanted to marry him. And often I still see all those things in his life. And I just need to remember them and thank God for them, or maybe write them down or revisit those ideas. I think another thing that can really help, that's helped me in the past, is just to pray daily for my husband. And specifically, as I pray for him, my affection grows for him. Even my spiritual, you know, affection towards him, my appreciation of the things that he does do for our family or the ways God is growing him. And it's just a prayer is like this huge reorientation of our hearts around God. And then that can really pour out towards our husband. I think another thing is just, you know, finding ways you can have fun with your spouse. I think sometimes there has just maybe been like a lack of connection for us. And it's like, oh, we really, you know, we need to go do something fun as a family. Or maybe we need to, after the kids go to bed tonight, we need to sit and talk or play a game together or find something to reminisce and laugh about. But those are just really practical ways you stir up love and affection with someone as you spend time with them.
Yeah, I know every once in a while, my husband and I will have to like literally intentionally say, okay, tonight we're not going to watch a show. Let's just sit on the couch and talk. You know, it's funny how sometimes you have to schedule talk time because naturally you'll go into veg time. So that's something that's actually been really helpful for us, is just to have some, in a way, scheduled talk time. Other things that you can do too are just thinking about his godly good qualities. So no matter what, there are probably great things that your husband is doing. And so often we fixate on those negative things. We see all the ways that he's lacking. But if you can just take a moment to sit down and notice the things that he is doing well, maybe write them down, maybe add that to your prayers, like what Emily was talking about, that you would continue to recognize those things. And I know we've said this on the show before, we've talked about it in the Risen Motherhood book and the marriage chapter that I wrote on, but just exploiting the good character qualities of your husband and really choosing to focus on those and how you can serve your husband in those and help him to continue to kind of lean into his giftings and to what he's good at. I think those are things that help reframe your mind to focus on the good stuff. And then lastly, I think just remembering that it's probably not going to get fixed right away, but that is what marriage is. You know, we are going to love and show devotion in sickness and in health, in the good times and the bad, when we're rich, when we're poor, all of those things. And this question is just so helpful, is to remind yourself, hey, how would I want my husband to treat me if he's not attracted to me in this season? And that's something that, you know, I know. I think so often we're only focused on like, well, I'm not attracted to my husband and this is his fault, or this is, you know, this is a problem I have to take care of. But you know, our husbands probably struggle at times to be attracted to us. Like, I guess I just know with my husband, I feel like he is always so steady Eddie, and I can't really tell a difference in how he's treating me or anything like that, which is so good because mm-hmm. I think in the seasons that are harder, he's loving me anyway. And that's what I want to show him as well, yeah. of not being hot or cold according to my own emotions, but to continue to love him well and to treat him as I would my neighbor, as we're commanded to do. And to just invest in that relationship because it is such an important relationship, that marriage relationship. So,
amen.
Okay.
Okay. So now we're going to kind of shift gears again into kind of just more like grief and anxiety. So one question we got is, do you have any tips or verses for giving yourself grace as you work through personal grief, anxiety, etc.?
Yeah, this is such a good question and something that I think I've really grown in over the years, but of course have a long way to go. I think the first thing to just remember is that with this phrase, you know, giving yourself grace, my old pastor always said that he wishes everyone would rephrase that to lean into the grace that's already there for you. And that's something that I've just always loved and really helped change my mindset, because we can't really give ourselves grace. God is the only one that gives it. And far too often, actually, we give ourselves like too much grace on the other side, where we're kind of saying, oh, now I can be lazy, I can be impatient, I can be unkind. And so that actually, in effect, I've heard it referred to as called cheapening grace. Grace that Christ bought for us as Christians is so very costly, and it has everything we need, is completely sufficient for us. And so that's kind of the first thing just to remember as you're processing through grief or anxiety, of where your grace comes from, and to remember that God's grace isn't designed to make us more comfortable in our sorrow or in our sin, or even the brokenness of the earth. His grace is actually designed to save us from the penalty of sin and to a life of hope for eternity. So we have to remember, what is that grace for? Is it really to make our lives so much easier, which is, I think, what we're often looking for? Or is it actually to save us from the death that we owe, the penalty that we need to pay? And just kind of keeping that proper perspective on grace, I think, is so important. And then second, I would say this has been a newer thing in my relationship with the Lord and how I walk with him, but is learning to truly lament. So lamenting is actually crying out to God and just telling him your sorrows. And I think it's so good to remember that we can approach God and say things like, God, why? How long? Why can't I see or hear you? Have you left me? These are things that we often feel in our grief and in our anxiety. And David said these things in the Psalms. And what it really is voicing your sorrow while simultaneously speaking and affirming the promises of God, that you can trust him in the midst of your pain. So you can move from asking these questions and saying that you don't understand, but then also we move from there and we actually move towards rejoicing and reminding ourselves of who God is, what he promises, what he's done in the past, what he promises to do in the future. It's really just preaching the gospel to yourself, something that Emily and I talk about all the time. But I think that key in the grief is knowing that you can come to God when things are really dark and when they're really hard, and you can say exactly how you feel and God can handle it. Mark, I'm going to say his last name wrong, Vergope?
Don't know.
We'll put it in the show notes. I probably should not have even attempted it. But his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, was really helpful. I just recommend checking out that book if you want to learn more about the topic.
I just really affirm all that. And I think grief and, you know, worries and concerns can also just like sneak up on us. And they can be just a very fickle thing, that one moment we're doing okay and the next minute we're maybe overcome with something and we do need to turn to God. And I think that's something I've learned about, you know, going to God in grief, is that I need to learn to be okay with not being okay. I think there was a point in my life and in my faith where I felt like, you know, I'm only being faithful if I'm like joyful and I'm having this great day and I'm like seeing all these fruits everywhere and I'm kind of praising God and I'm in a good mood. But to see that like there is a way to not be having a happy day, to maybe be having a grief-filled day or a very down day or an off day, but that I can still have that day in faith. I can still have that day in a way that's trusting God, like Laura was saying, that could be maybe my faith looks like lamenting to him, or my faith looks like believing his promises when I can't see a shred of evidence that day, you know, in it. And one way that this happened to me lately is I was taking our kids to this special Miracle Kids night at our local orchard. Agrotourism, look it up.
Emily's obsessed with it.
Yeah, and it's basically, it was a night for families who have kids or adults with special needs. And as we pulled into the parking lot, all of a sudden I was just totally off guard. I just started crying, and I didn't even know where it came from, but I was overwhelmed with this feeling that, like, why we're here? Why are we here? Yeah. That, like, we have a kid that we have to come to this special night. And I felt so sad for our son. I felt so sad for just the brokenness of the world and the way that it impacts people and the fact that we even have to have things like this. And typically in the past, I think my response to myself would have been like, stop it, you know, like, pull it together, Emily. What a great thing to be thankful for. Like, I would just want to go immediately to the reasons why this is a good thing and just move on. But I think for me, I had this new thought, and this is, I'm still getting used to this, but this idea, no, it is okay to be sad about this. Cry for a moment if you want to, Emily. Lament this, cry out to God, and then thank him. And I did give myself a minute in that driver's seat to not just unload our kids immediately, but to sit there and feel sad. And even that, I think for some of us can be really hard to just sit and feel sad. So that's just another side to it.
I think that that's a really helpful story. It's funny because I was at the same night as yeah. Emily, and I had the same thing happen to me when we were watching the pig races. So people are really we literally,
this is so hard to describe to people. Okay, so let me describe the pig races.
I'm
so
feeling a little embarrassed for us right now.
We are, like, really contrasting, like, deep, heavy stuff with really funny stuff. So where there's, like, stands, and you sit, and there's, like, you go, hey, piggy, 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 piggy.
This is so embarrassing.
And then, like, little pigs come running through this little gate because they get, like, a little treat at the other side, and they call it pig races, and you go watch the pig races with your kids. So we're sitting at pig races.
Well, and I had the exact same feeling. That's so funny. It's not funny that I felt that way, but just the pig races, and we just told everyone about them. Welcome to Iowa. Come visit us anytime. But it's so true. It hits you out of nowhere, which is what the point was, is that I went into that night. I've been to a few nights like that before where the organizations offer really sweet and kind things to families with children with special needs. And I just remember, like, grief does, it hits you out of nowhere. And sometimes it's in a public place where you just want to stuff it down. And there are obviously appropriate times and not to go through that, but I was just wanting to say I identify with what you're saying, and I think you're so right that, like, letting yourself grieve and feel the feels and to say, God, I don't like it. I wish it were different. Well, that's so good that we feel that way, because it will be different. This isn't the way that it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's going to be forever. Everything sad will come untrue. Isn't that what Tolkien says? And I love that idea that we can feel all of the heartache and all of the pain and know that we grieve with hope and that it's okay to do that, because it is a very real thing. You're not doing something false. You're not conjuring something. You're not making it up. Like, it stinks. And God can hear that. He wants to hear that from you. He wants you to mourn and grieve and to come to him with that and to not stuff it down or turn to something else or other things to ease that pain. But he is the source of true hope. So anyway, I just wanted to reinforce that. Okay. How can I redirect a friendship with an unbeliever where I've neglected to prioritize sharing my faith? This is this is a good one, because it gets real awkward.
It gets real awkward real fast. Yeah. I think this is the awkwardness. And being in this situation in the past is why I think I'm trying to be more and more upfront about my faith as soon as possible, because the longer you wait, the harder it is. And so that's just like an encouragement whenever you're meeting somebody for the first time or the second time or whatever, to just authentically talk about that from the overflow, you know, as soon as it's natural. But I think a couple of practical tips, if you've already gotten further in a relationship, just to, like I said, share authentically out of the overflow. If somebody asks you, hey, what have you been learning? What have you been reading? What have you been listening to? What are you enjoying in your life right now? To be able to just say, oh, I've been listening to this podcast. It's about motherhood and the gospel. You can use us as an example. Or maybe you've been reading a nonfiction book and you've been learning about God through it, and you can just share that with them. Or maybe there's something that you learned in a Bible study or something that you can just say. And I think that having that habit and talking about Christ like it's a normal thing is something that we have to develop in our lives, not just with unbelievers, but with our Christian friends. I think if we have a hard time talking about Christ like it's normal in our relationship with our Christian friends, it is going to be like 100 times harder to do that with an unbeliever. So just gaining that mm-hmm. skill and just getting really comfortable that like talking about Christ comes out my mouth all the time. Mm-hmm. And then I just a quick practical question that I've learned to ask people that helps me break the ice, especially with somebody locally, is sometimes I'll say, you know, I'm not sure I've ever asked you, do you go to church anywhere? And sometimes this opens the door to all kinds of interesting conversations, but it offers me a chance to share where I go to church, or maybe they visited churches in the area. I think that's a common response I'll hear yeah. from people. It's like, no, we don't really go, but like we've tried out this church and that church. And then I get to say, oh, I actually have some friends over there. Have you ever met them? And it's just a way to open that up without going, what do you believe about your soul and your eternal
where
future?
Where are you going when you die?
Yeah. So that's one segue question you can try.
I like that. Another segue question that I found to be really helpful is when someone might be sharing something that is painful or sad or hard, you could say something like, hey, I know we've not talked about this before, but I'm a Christian. I believe in the power of prayer. Do you mind if I pray for you? And that's something that, especially when someone is going through a trial or a hard time, I've never met anyone who would say, no, don't pray for me. Mm-hmm. Don't pray. Even if they say, yeah, if you can pray to your God, I will take that. Like they might say something like that, but people welcome prayer. It is a comfort to them to know that somebody else is praying. And so for me, that's been helpful as I've gotten deeper into relationships. If I have not expressed that I'm a believer before, that's another just segue mm-hmm. line. I want to reiterate everything that Emily said of it's so helpful to just do it right from the beginning. I know we had a big picnic with about 75 people in our neighborhood come over to my house and my other brother, so not Emily's husband, but my other brother's house. And he prayed before the meal when everyone was over. And I was just really grateful that he did that, of just setting the precedent, setting the stage that we just met all our new neighbors and we want them to know from the start that we're Christians. And I think that that's been helpful and will be helpful as we progress in relationships mm-hmm. with people, just to kind of set that stage. And I would just encourage anyone that press through the nerves. Like it mm-hmm. will feel funny and it will feel nerve-wracking and you will feel like you didn't say it right and you're saying something wrong at the time mm-hmm. or maybe like that person didn't receive it well, but you can trust that God's going to supply what you need to be able to share the gospel with them or just tell them you're a believer, and then also that he will do the work in their heart and that's not your job.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So good. And I think a lot of those can be used, like we're talking about in relationships with Christian friends. I think we get this question a lot from moms of like, hey, I want to go deeper with my friends. I want to talk about the gospel, but nobody around me seems to want to talk about that. That some of these same principles can apply to get women together and say, hey, I know this is awkward. I know that this is uncomfortable, but like, I would love to have deeper conversations with you. I would love to talk about Jesus. Are you guys open to that? Would you like to get together and discuss this book or discuss this resource or do this Bible study or whatever it is? Just be the one to say it, get through the awkward. And I think you would be amazed at how many other women probably in your church and in your community want to go deeper too, but everybody's terrified. Somebody's just got to do it.
Yes. I think that is so here. Like I'm sitting here. I was literally like thumbs upping Emily as she was talking of like, yes, say that. Because I think so often as women, we get together and we commiserate just in kind of the surface level stuff, or we're willing to admit our sin, but who is willing to take that next step? And so often if there's one person that says, okay, well, what truth do you preach to yourself in that moment? Or how are you finding hope in the gospel? Or what can we do to get out of this pattern? People, while it's kind of hard and awkward, like that's the next step that we want to take. And I think people are very receptive if there's one person who's sort of willing to go out on a limb. And that's something that I love about Risen Motherhood, of what we're able to do here, because we see ourselves as conversation starters. So this ability to just, we're just kind of just dangling out a little thing that, you know, a little topic we want to talk about and start to apply the gospel. But there are so many facets and so many directions you can take it. And many of you often leave with even more questions and saying, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this angle? They didn't flesh that out. And I wish they would have. And some of that is intentional on our part, because we want you to keep talking about these conversations, because they're best done in community. They're best done with live flesh and blood, other human beings, that you guys can have conversations, and also to not be afraid of disagreement mm-hmm. and not be afraid of healthy understandings that are a little bit different, that you can have a conversation with one another and kind of leave and say, okay, that's an interesting perspective and I want to think more on that. And mm-hmm. that's something the whole world, but also as Christians, we're often afraid of disagreement or afraid of kind of pushing a little bit. But that's something that mm-hmm. I think for Em and I is just like a real passion point of like being willing to sort of nudge and push and take the conversation just a titch further without everyone having to get offended or anything. So
Those are some of the best conversations we've had, even with other friends. You know, you and I do it a lot with each other, but other friends just pushing us and just saying, hey, what have you thought about this? Or what about this other thing? And man, even if we don't come to resolution right there, usually like 2 months later, Laura and I'll be talking. True. We're like, so I've been thinking about that and I think my heart's really changing.
It's so true.
You just don't know how God's working. But okay, well, let's wrap up this show. This was a great Ask Us Anything. We always love interacting with our community in this way and just getting to hear from you guys and you guys putting up with us for like an hour.
Just like riffing on every little random topic.
Yeah, just talking about all the things.
It's fun.
So definitely go to our website, risenmotherhood.com, for the show notes. We always have lots of information there for you, lots of extra links. And remember, there's going to be a blog post that comes out. So if you didn't hear your question, keep an eye out for that. We're going to load all the resources, the things that we've already answered and already talked about there. We're going to be answering some things on Instagram, Facebook stories this week. So there's more to come. Mm-hmm.
And lastly, don't forget about our shop. It opens on November 4th through the 11th. It'll be a flash sale, so mark your calendars for that. We can't wait to see all of your guys' merch, see what you guys get. There are some fun goodies. So, okay, I think that's it, right?
Yep, I'm excited. I've got my calendar marked. I want my merch. And that's a wrap, folks.